All of you know that I love Ezekiel. There's no book in the Old Testament that I love as much as I love Ezekiel. And there's no man in the Old Testament whom I admire anymore. I think they're greater men, but there's no man whom I admire any more than I admire Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet in exile. He followed the wealthy and middle-class Jews to Babylon while they were there and prophesied to them while they were slaves and in bondage in Babylon. They hated him. They made faces at him, spat upon him, but he was faithful. Our Lord said, I have set you as a watchman on the wall. He said, if you see the people in their sins and don't warn them, then their blood will I require at your hands. But if you see them in their sins and do warn them, then their blood is off or washed from your hands. Ezekiel and his wife had a little baby. And soon the baby died. And soon Ezekiel's wife died. And there he was 500 miles from home with his baby dead, his wife gone, with people who hated him. But yet he was faithful to the call that God had given him. Kept on warning. Kept on preaching. Kept on walking the wall as a watchman, warning the people to flee from their sins. Ezekiel, as he pointed back and said to the people, you're in bondage because of what you've done, young people. You're in bondage because of what you've done in the past. Ezekiel pointed toward the future, toward the kingdom age. In the last few chapters of Ezekiel, point us toward the kingdom age when Christ shall reign as King of Kings for 1,000 years on the earth. Ezekiel pointed backwards and said, this is what got you here, but he pointed toward the future and said, the day is going to come when the temple shall be rebuilt. And he said, I will take away your stony heart. Or better still, he said, I will take away your heart of stone. Now here's what I'm going to say. When I came to First Baptist Church in Hammond, I'd preach on a Sunday night, and you'd be nice. A few of you that were here, we had a handful. We had almost enough to take the offering. But we had some. I think, if I'm not mistaken, we had sometimes 150 on Sunday night. But I'd preach on Sunday night, and though you'd listen, you wouldn't respond. The altar was bare on Sunday night. We had sinners converted Sunday morning and sometimes on Sunday night, but God's people had not learned yet to respond and be pliable and have hearts that are soft and easily ready to do what the preacher suggests from the Word of God. Now the great difference tonight and 13 years ago is this church, most of the people in this room tonight, when you see it, you'll do it. You respond. You're pliable. Your hearts are soft. Now, the danger is around a Jerusalem like this, with all we have, our grade school, junior high, high school, coming college, some senior citizens' homes, plan to build an orphanage one of these days before too long, and the church and all the activities. The danger is to take it for granted, and before you know it, the heart is soft, hard, and the response is not there. Yesterday, one of our kids, senior boy in high school, came to my office, as our kids so often do, and he said, Pastor, I want to talk to you about my future. We've done it before. We've talked before. He said, I've got three things I'm considering. He called off one, he called off another, he called off the third. I knew he wanted to do the third so that he could taste it. I knew what he wanted to do himself. But the third is my least choice, his first choice. This is no sissy either. This is no panty waist. This is a real man. He's a real man. He's not like Fisk. He's more like Hiram. He's somebody. my preference would be the first two. And he grinned. He said, I knew that's what you'd say. I said, That's not what you came to hear, is it? He said, it's not what I came to hear. He didn't put it in these words, but he said about these words, it's what I thought I would hear. And I said, okay, what do you think? And he said, I want to please you. I want to please you. Now, you think with that kind of a responsibility on my shoulders, I don't pray and ask God to give me wisdom? That's what I'm talking about. I want to please you. Young couple in this church, I'm tempted to call their name, but I'm not going to do it. Won't have to. Everybody will know any. they're going to get engaged after going together 2 or 3 months. And they came and bounced in, thought I'd be pleased and happy about it. And I'm never happy when anybody gets engaged. But especially if you just want, I think I'm in trouble. And better call the corporal of the guard in case not curb instructions. But after 2 or 3 months, there's no time to get engaged. And these are two of our finest kids. And they came, and I talked to each one of them separately. And I said, now, I think you ought to wait a year before you get engaged. And after many dangers, toils, and snares, they said, we will. We will. You know, people like that can do a great deal for God. I mean, people who respond to the man of God, the one who loves them, and those who lead. And when the man of God says, we need, listen, there's not a church in this world. Brother Pelletier, do you know that just a few weeks ago, we decided months ago to build a college and a new high school, so forth. We have almost a $2 million project going on right now. And being built, we're a $2 million building for you. We can't tell it here, but about 12, 14 miles away. And as you know, I ask our people to let me borrow, let them either give or let the church borrow $1 million. And as you know, without preaching on it one Sunday, without trying to raise money one Sunday, with just meeting for small groups, we raised $1,006,000 in 3 weeks. I mean, you don't find folks like that often. I'm simply saying, what is it? It's the fact that the heart stays soft. Now, the prophet said, the Lord said to the prophet, I will give thee or take away thy stony heart. Now, what does it mean to take away a stony heart? In the first place, it means to take away a cold heart. A stone is cold. Did you hear anybody say stone cold dead in the market? Huh? Or he is dead stone cold. What does it mean? It means the stone is cold. And Ezekiel was saying, or God was saying to Ezekiel, I will take away your cold heart. I've been preaching for years. Good night, one little boy in one of our departments, not one time, somebody said, who baptized Jesus? And the teacher said, the little boy said, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And the teacher said, who baptized John the Baptist? And that stumped them. And finally, one little boy threw his hand up and threw it up. He threw it up. And he threw it up, and she said, who baptized John the Baptist? And he said, Brother Hiles did. That's who. I've been preaching a long time. A long time. But you know what? I want God to keep my heart warm. I preach 3.5 times a day. Some of you have heard some of those half sermons too. But I've preached 3.5 times a day for 16 years now. I don't know what it is to take a day off. And I preach time and time. Tomorrow, I'll leave tomorrow morning, take off for Los Angeles, California. And tomorrow night, I'll be preaching. And I'll preach 3 or 4 times on Tuesday. And then early Wednesday morning, catch a plane, right quickly, fly back here in time for the teacher's meeting on Wednesday night and the big service here on Wednesday night. I preach a lot. But here's the thing that will happen. I've got to work on it. Work on what? Keep my heart warm. I want God to take away my stony heart. You know, I was thinking today, it's so easy to become routine in a church like this. It's so easy for us to, so many good things happen to us. Think about today, for example. Think about it. We saw today maybe the largest number of people in any Sunday school in the world today. No doubt we did. There's nothing. I mean, nothing necessarily virtuous about being big. I know some people weigh 300 pounds that were shooting. And bigness is not necessarily goodness, but if you're good, you may as well get as much goodness as you can. And we saw that today. And we saw saw this wonderful testimony of the grace of God and the power of God as he's worked in the life of David. And we heard John Gunter and the kind of missionary program I believe every church ought to have and the kind of missionary I think every missionary ought to be. And then the folks saved and more folks baptized usually on a Sunday here than most churches will see in a whole year. And then you go to school tomorrow to Hammond Baptist High School, you little children, the Hammond Baptist Grade School. And we live here. I mean, honest, we just almost live here. And it's so easy for us to get routine. Ah, but the heart's got to stay warm. And I pray, you know, I was thinking, every time I think of the cross, I want to weep. Every time I think of the payment that Jesus paid for my sins, I want to have a soft heart, a warm heart. I want to be able to weep when I think of the cross, and I want to be able when I think of the empty tomb and the fact that our Lord lives. I want to be able to shout in my heart and have a lilt in my voice and a thrill in my soul to think that Christ lives. And I want to, when I think about hell, I want to think about those that I've loved and whom I've preached who are in hell. I don't want to ever think about hell without a tear. I don't want to ever think about heaven without a lilt. I don't ever think about sin without getting mad. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, I can't figure you out. Sometimes you're the most loving preacher I've ever heard in my life. Sometimes you're as mean as the devil. I know. Thank you. One of the nicest things you ever said about me. One lady sat over here one night, and I was preaching along, and she looked over to the lady right beside her and said, who's he mad at? She's missing the service here, a Catholic lady. She said, who's he mad at? And our lady said, he's not mad, he's just preaching. And I preach the next Sunday night, and I am mad too. Yeah, I'm mad. I don't want to get mad when I think about the dirty sin. I don't want to get mad when I think what the devil's trying to do to steal these, our precious young people. I want to get happy when I think of heaven, and I want to get happy when I think of seeing Christ. And I was thinking that when I saw that wonderful demonstration of the first time I ever became acquainted with the person of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget it. I'd been a preacher for a while, and I was standing behind a pulpit in an empty building, and many of our folks have heard this testimony. An empty building one morning, preaching on the old-time religion broadcast, and I had my coat off just about like that, and had my collar about like that, and my tie about like that. I was preaching on the old-time religion broadcast, and I said, God's with you. I said, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He's always there. And all of a sudden, and I said, he sees what you're doing. He sees how you're dressed. I looked down at myself and I began to tremble. For the first time in my life, I realized the Holy Spirit lived in me. I buttoned up my, I didn't button the collar. My collar hadn't been buttoned since I was born. But I pulled my tie up and buttoned my coat and stood there and trembled in that empty auditorium when for the first time in my life, the Holy Spirit became a person. And I got through, I said, oh, Holy Spirit, forgive me. I never knew you were a person before. I knew you were a doctrine, but I never knew you were a person. And I talked to him, and I said, oh, Holy Spirit, which way should I go home today? And when I got home, I said, which way should I go back to church? And what should I do? And help me to know what to say. And the Holy Spirit became a person to me. I want to be just this thrilled. A quarter of a century later, the fact that in me there lives the blessed Spirit of God as I was 25 years ago. Oh, may our hearts never get cold, but may they warm always the blessed truths of God. I recall that you were mentioning this morning about you're filled with the Holy Spirit when your boy was healed. And I'll not forget the day on the grave of my dad. I fell on my face and stayed there for how long, I don't know. And I knew when I got off my face, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I knew that for the first time in my life, the power of God had come on this preacher. And oh, how happy I was. And the next Sunday night, in the little Grange Hall Baptist Church down in Marshall, Texas, where your wife was saved, the missionary, Kathy Gunter, was saved. I stood up and preached, and three people got saved all at one time. And that's the most I ever thought I'd see saved at one time. And I'll never forget that first little girl that walked down the aisle, and she walked down the aisle, and I said, how do you do? My first convert I ever had was this little girl, and teenage girl, blonde hair, and I said, how do you do? I want to know whether she's coming by baptism or by letter or by statement, and so I asked her, I said, young lady, how are you coming? She said, pretty good. How are you getting along? And I was so embarrassed, but I'll never forget the joy of the Lord that filled my soul when I realized this is God working, and God works through me, and God uses me. Never let my heart grow cold. I recall the first time I ever heard about the rapture. man alive, somebody told me the graves are going to open and the bodies are going to come out. I thought, good night in the morning, and we should be alive, and we who are alive should be transformed or changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and we should be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I heard about the premillennial truth of the coming of Christ and the kingdom age, and I heard about those white horses were going to come on back to earth again. I heard about the dead in Christ rising. I heard about our bodies being like His. I heard about us seeing Him. I heard about us being like Him and seeing Him as He is. I heard about the marriage of the Lamb and the great white and the judgment seat of Christ and hurling our crowns at His feet. And somebody pointed me to the little book called Jesus is Coming by W.E.B. And I read that book and I said, blessed be God. I want to see Him. I want to see Him. Oh, 25 years later, I want to see Him more tonight than I did then. God knows that's true. I never have wanted to see Him any more than I want to see Him tonight. Oh, joy, oh delight, should be gone without dying. No pain and no sorrow, no sickness, no crying. Caught up in the air in the clouds into glory. Oh, my blessed Lord is going to come. And yet, we don't watch it. We get to where we can sit and say, have a sermon about the rapture. Oh, no. Our hearts never grow cold. Listen, God can bless people whose hearts are warm. I know, personally, the greatest preachers of this generation. I'll list them. Hiles, Fisk, Beebe, and others. But I know personally the great preacher of this generation. Did you know that great preachers, when I preached across this country, and I recall one night I preached and looked on the front row, and there was Dr. Bob Jones Jr., Dr. Bob Jones III, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Beecham Vick, Dr. Bill Dowell, all lined up there, and I was preaching. And did you know, I got thinking, the great men of God that hear me preach and with whom I share pulpits across this country. But one thing about these great men of God, did you know they moisten while I preach? Dr. Beebe, you know it's true. You preach sometime and the great man of God is there and you preach on the cross. He cries when you do. And you talk about the Lord coming. Amen! He'll say. I've heard Dr. Rice wake up every once in a while and say, Amen! And go back. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to come. And after I'd preach at Bob Jones University, old Dr. Bob Sr. would walk up to me and he'd say, Dr. Howes, I just felt like I ought to go to the mourner's bench this morning. Felt like I ought to go to the mourner's bench this morning. That's the secret. That's why a man of God, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., can start preaching when he's 13 and preach when he's almost 90 and still have his zip and still have his zeal and still have his fire. Why? His heart's not stony. It's not cold. It's warm. But there's something else. When Ezekiel said, you've been in bondage, and you've been in slavery, and you're away from home, but look toward the future. I will take away your stony heart. There's something else about a stony heart, and that is a stony heart is not only cool, but it's hard. It's hard. I want a soft heart. When I see people who are hungry, I want to feel compassion for them. I want to look at David. By the way, don't kid yourself. David praises God for his eye for the miracle, but don't kid yourself. There are times he wishes he had an eye, like everybody else has. I want to look at him, and I don't want to just think about the miracle. I want to look at him, and I want to feel for him, and I want my heart to be soft and moved. I want to look at these kids over here facing all the temptations of this generation, and I want my heart to be soft towards them. I want to see these dear senior citizens, and I want my heart removed about these dear senior citizens. I want to see the suffering of America, and I want my heart to be moved. Not a hard heart, but a soft heart, the kind of heart that can be moved. Somebody says, every once in a while, people say, Brother House, why don't you lift the altar? All these folks kneel here. One fellow said, not long ago, said, yeah, you think you're God, don't you? No, I don't think I'm God. I think I know God. I think I talk to Him regularly. I think I have His power on me. Don't think I'm God. Yeah, I came to your church, he said, and I saw you. You stood up there in the pulpit and all those folks kneeling around you at the altar. Why don't you kneel? I didn't tell him this, but I've knelt at more altars than most any preacher in America. I've knelt at all. Listen, when I hear a man of God preach, Brother Beebe, time and time again, I've gone to the altar when some man of God was sharing the platform with me with preach, and I've cried at the altar and thrown myself on my face and said, oh God, woe is me. I want my heart to be not only warm, but I want my heart to be soft. I want to have compassion and tenderness, and I want to feel the suffering of mankind and the needs of people.
I was thinking tonight. Years ago, I began preaching. I've been preaching 26 and a half years. Started when I was 3, and I'm now 29 and a half. But I've been preaching 26 and a half years. And, Brother Fisk, I'll never forget those early days. I'll never forget the first funeral I ever had. I never had felt a corpse before. By the way, you really haven't felt anything till you feel a corpse. And so I walked by and put my hand on the hand of the corpse, and it was cold. And I saw a mother. It was a 15-year-old boy. And I saw a mother walk by the casket and place her lips on that cold bough. And I thought I'd die. Absolutely, I thought I would die. And I said, oh, she needs somebody to help her. And I went out in the street, and the 13-year-old boy named Rusty was walking out in the street. And I said, his brother was dead. And I said, Rusty, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And Rusty said, he's the best friend I had. And I put my arms around him, and I cried like he cried. And you know, my heart was softened. Now, I've been preaching funerals for 26 and a half years. I've had as high as 4 funerals in one day. And I've preached sometimes, I've preached as high as 10 funerals in one week. That'd be awfully easy for it to become professional. But I say, when I walk in the pulpit, time and time again, I sit right here, and there's a body right here, and I'm going to stand here and speak, and I say, oh, God, give me the same feeling of compassion I had the first time my hands ever touched the cold face of a boy 15 years of age. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, as long as First Baptist Church can have a soft heart and a warm heart, and it respond to the message of God when God's men preach. We'll not go far wrong. Look, everybody gets off the track a little bit, but if we can respond to somebody who calls us back on the right track, we're not in too much trouble. You see, all of us, everybody is going to do a few things wrong, and everybody's going to slide away and get a little away, but as long as the heart is soft and the heart is warm and the preacher stands up and says, hey, folks, you've quit reading your Bible and praying. You've quit your time of private devotion. Come back to it. And you say, yes, I have, and I'm sorry. I didn't realize it. And I'm going to go kneel at the altar and ask God to forgive me. And I stand up and I say, you've quit tithing. Many of you have quit tithing. And you say, yes, that's right, I have, and I'm sorry. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me. You won't get too far wrong if you'll just keep a soft, responsive heart to the message of God as it comes forth from the pulpit here. I'll never forget the first soul I won. I want to be just as happy the next one I win as I was the first one I won. I'll never forget the first time I baptized in my own church. I baptized for the first time my own baptistry in cold water brought for the fire department. Baptized one lady 235 and one lady 285. Then we had a few big ones too. And I baptized. I never forget when that lady came up out of the water, 285, named Mrs. Burnett. And I weighed 135. And I put her in the water, and I didn't know it was so hard. I thought it was easy. It looked easy, you know. And I put her in the water, and she came up, and she said, praise the Lord! And I thought, good night. Go praise the Lord now. You may never praise the Lord again on earth. But I rejoiced. I got to baptize my own baptistry. And this morning as I walked out, I went back to my study, as I do every Sunday when I get through preaching. And I got on my knees behind the desk, and I sit just for a few minutes. I always do it. My mind wanders back to the first little sermon I preached years ago when I fizzled and fumbled the ball and lasted 3 minutes. And I said, oh, God, thank you for using a simple lump of clay like me. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us ought to shout all the time. I mean, we ought to stop and realize we had good meals today. We had food to eat today. We had clothes to wear tonight. 2/3 of the world is hungry, and so many in need down where this brother Gutter serves. Every one of us ought to praise the Lord and clap our hands and say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Thank God for His goodness. A soft heart and a warm heart. While we're having the demonstration today, I thought about that first real answer to prayer that I ever had, and how God answered my prayer, miraculously answered my prayer. And I found out as a kid preacher that there was and is a living God, and he does hear and answer His people if they believe. And I remembered how I felt and the joy of God. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart soft tonight? When the preacher preaches on some sin, do you bristle? Or do you say, I think I ought to consider what he has to say? when the preacher reminds you of something you ought to do, do you say, I've got to do it? No. Or do you say, well, I think I ought to hear what the preacher says. Young people, when the pastor stands up and says, sit still, hear me while I preach. And you say, well, thank God, he loves me enough where he wants me to hear what he has to say. Or do you bristle? You say this, for example, you can bristle if you want to, or you can have a soft and warm heart. We make a few rules and so forth about it. You can bristle, but you can have a soft heart and a warm heart. And when the Brother Howell preaches about something that's wrong at the school, you can bristle it and not be responsive. Or you can say, well, yes, I'm going to hear what the man of God has to say. Honest to goodness. As Dr. Bill Rice says, scouts honor. And you say, cross my heart and hope to die. Let me change that. Cross my heart and hope this is not true. He dies or something. But no use in losing a good man. But did you know I love you? Did you know that I don't spend all my time thinking up things that are fun to do so I can preach against them so you won't have any fun? I only spend half my time doing that. Did you know that when I advise you, I advise you for what I think is best? Now, I'm not always right, but any what? As long as I walk with God and you have a tender heart and I'm sincere, I think God's going to give us wisdom. Young people, did you know that I love you and I want the best for you? When I saw tonight your wife's picture here on this slide, my mind wandered back. You know how old I was when I was your pastor? 22 when I was your pastor. And my mind wandered back to that little country church. Oh, God bless those dear people. Old L.G. Eaves, old one-legged deacon. You know him? L.G. Eaves, old one-legged deacon. He didn't have a peg leg. He just had a stump, and then he had a crutch. But he kept on the stump. And he'd keep his leg up on the pew like this. And as Oliver Green says, this is my pulpit and these are my britches. If I want to split them on it, it's my business. But he'd put his leg on the pew. And then I'd say something. He'd say, amen! And that building would shake. And we had wood floors. And you could hear it all over the room and scare folks to death and wake kids up and give old ladies strokes and so forth. I thought about him tonight, and I thought about those people, both of his. I remember the day that his boy, his LG, the oldest boy, graduated from high school, and there was Calvin, both of them pastoring. LG's pastoring in Texas, and Calvin's pastoring down in Virginia now, God bless him. And there was the girl, married a preacher, only three children. And they drove an old Model T Ford. Remember those Model T Fords? Had a spark on it, and you crank the thing. You ain't never been hit. You get hit by a crank going the wrong way. I said, boy, listen, ain't no mule and a 410 shotgun can compare with that. So I cranked old Model T Ford. He'd come chugging down the street. I thought about LGEs. And I thought tonight, how many of those dear kids are in full-time ministry? Homer Peden, one of those boys, is now in the Philippines as a missionary, one of my boys. And Jeannie, his little wife, Jeannie Lancaster, married Homer, and I won Jeannie to Christ, and won Homer to Christ, won the family to Christ, and Jeannie and Homer in the Philippines serving as foreign missionaries. And there's, I recall when your wife came with her sister out to visit our church, two other girls brought them, as I recall, and they came out, and you're right, they got saved. And their parents thought they'd lost their mind and admitted his wife to the insane asylum. Really, he's the one that ought to be in the insane asylum. But admitted her. And I got thinking about those kids and how I tried. And I didn't know how to pastor. And I didn't know what to. But God knew I was sincere. And out of that church, over 30 young men right now are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ out of that little country church years ago. I'm simply saying, I want God to keep me warm toward you like I was toward them. And I want God to keep my heart soft and warm. You deserve a pastor who can weep when he thinks about the cross and shout when he thinks about the coming of Christ and care when people suffer and have a heart that's filled with compassion. And I want my people to have that. But there's something else. Ezekiel said, you've been in bondage now these years. Because your heart was hard, hard and cold and stony it was while you were back in Jerusalem. That's why God sent you to Babylon. That's what it's all about. And now you're here suffering for 70 years, paying the penalty for a hard heart. And by the way, if my heart gets hard and your heart gets hard and my heart gets cold and your heart gets cold, you mark it down, brother. God owes no debt to First Baptist Church of Hammond. He owes no debt at all. But Ezekiel said, there's going to come a day, people of God, when I'll take away your stony heart. I'll take away you. Maybe somebody tonight will have that thing, that miracle taken performed in your life. Is your heart cold? Is your heart hard? When the preacher preaches about the cross, you say, you know, I love to tell, and I don't know what I told it here in years or not, about that preacher at East Texas Baptist College down in Marshall, Texas. He was a wicked fellow, had 6 kids. When he got saved, listen, you wouldn't believe all he said. I mean, you wouldn't believe the wicked life he lived. I wouldn't even tell you. You couldn't tell it to the next crowd. He cussed like a sailor. Does sailors still cuss? I'm sure sailors don't cuss anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Bless them, Father. Straighten their halos. They're a little crooked back there, please. Cussed like a paratrooper. I was a paratrooper. I'm honest. They cussed in the paratroopers. I didn't out loud. That preacher, he came down to East Texas Baptist College, and a little country church called him up in Red River County. He went up and preached, and one morning he's preaching on the cross. And he wasn't much preacher. He didn't understand much doctrine, and he just gotten saved not many weeks before, and his language, he had to learn a whole new vocabulary. And so he's preaching, and he said the devil got Jesus on the cross, and he said he drove nails in his hands and feet, spikes, nails, and pulled a crown of thorns on his head, and the devil had him on the cross, and the devil came and had him laugh at him and mock him, and the devil put a spear in his side. He said, you know what I think of the devil? He's a blankety-blank and a son of a blankety-blank and a blankety. And he cussed a blue streak. I mean, the most filthy, vile words you ever heard in your life. Right there on Sunday morning on the morning service. By the way, I've got more respect for a fellow that cusses the devil than the fellow that cooperates with him. And they sat there in stunned silence. And the pastor folded his Bible and walked out the back door and got in his car and drove off. And the deacon chairman was sitting here on the front row. Deacon chairman stood up and looked out at the people. He said, yes, I heard it too. He said it was pretty bad. But he said, you know, those words he used about the devil are my sentiments exactly. He said, I make a motion that our pastor's a wicked man. I make a motion we forgive him. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't mean it. The devil's not very good. And he said, I make a motion we give him a raise in pay and call him back to our church. And they voted unanimously. Give him a raise in pay. You know what I think about the devil? He's a dirty bricker back of pack of homeless flattery. That's what I think he is. Where's the deacon chairman, please? But anyway, what am I saying? I'm saying, look, I that preacher's still preaching somewhere after 25 years. I hope he still has a hard time not cussing when he talks about the devil. The heart gets hard and cold. But there's something else about the stony heart when Ezekiel said, your heart was stony. Back onto your heart got cold and hard, but someday I'll take away your stony heart. Something else about a stony heart, and that is it's dead. The stone's dead. Stone knows no life. It's dead. And I must hasten to say, because of time, a stony heart is fruitless. Don't you recall when our Lord spoke the parable about the man that went forth to sow? He said some seed fell on stony ground. Stony ground bears no fruit. Stone brings no fruit, and a Christian whose heart is stony, it's cold. So I see him come here, and I see him sit back and say, okay, buddy, let me have it if you think you can. And then I see him get converted, and I see them as they grow in grace, and then I see a tear. Somebody told me the other day, I wish you'd tell something sad and then tell something funny. I wish you wouldn't tell something sad and funny at the same time.
He said, I feel so stupid, laughing and crying at the same time. He says, like it's raining when the sun's shining.
Well, I'm saying that as long as the heart can be warm and soft, young people, as long as you can come to my study, as one young lady did the other day, she came to my study, and I said, I'm disappointed. And she said, I don't want to disappoint you. And I said, I'm sorry, I never thought you'd do that. And she said, I won't ever do it again. And I said, I know you won't. Let's pray. And we prayed. And she's about 17. 17-year-old girls don't usually come hugging me in my study. I'll hug anybody under 7 or over. Well, I used to say under 6 or over 60 with a Peltier. But 60-year-old ladies looking mighty good to me these days. I'm having to raise it to 70 now because I'm getting awful close myself. And she said, before I go, can I say a word? And before I knew it, she had thrown her arm just very quickly, and she said, Brother Hiles, I'd rather disappoint anybody in the world than you. That young lady's not going to go very far home. No, why? She has a soft heart. I think you young folks are going to get in trouble.
Hey, he's not going to run my life. He's not God.
Now, I know he's not God, but he's got more sense than you have. That is, if he has an IQ of 10.
He's not God. I'm old enough to make my own decisions. My mom and dad don't understand. Generation gap.
On the generation gap. Nothing wrong with the generation gap that a razor strap couldn't cure. It's wrong for adults. It's wrong for kids. I'm a little tired of having one kind of music for adults and one kind for teenagers. A little tired of having one length skirt for mom and another length skirt for Susie. A little tired of having one length hair for dad and one length hair for junior. A little tired of having one type of life for dad and mom, one type for junior and Susie. I'm simply saying, there's not, show me in the Bible a generation gap. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. Life is fruitless. As long as your heart keeps soft and warm and you keep bearing fruit and you're tender to respond to the blessed truths of God. Well, I preached to the kids out at the high school last Wednesday morning. And I told them about some young people I'd lost. I was preaching just in state not long ago. And somebody asked me something about my youth program, and I'm proud of our kids. They're not perfect, God knows. But they'll get perfect like us adults someday, but they're not perfect now. But they're the best kids in the whole world. And, of course, the fact that they are good kids, sometimes we criticize them a little extra, I think, because we expect more out of them because they're our kids. And we ought to expect more. But anyway, I was telling about our kids, and about last night, 175 of them out soul winning on their own. Out soul winning. Every Saturday night a great crowd comes, and one heckler back in the back stood up and says, tell them not those you that burned out dead. I went back to my room. And I got all my face. And I thought about those that turned out bad. Some of them from Grange Hall. I don't want you to turn out bad. I want you to turn out good. And one of the most important things to turning out right is to keep a heart that's pliable, soft, warm. Keep eyes that can weep, and keep a heart that can leap, and keep a mouth that can praise, and keep a face that can respond. I see kids get cynical. You know how they said? I watch. I can tell you when you're backslidden by the way you hear me preach. Sometimes, especially when you first start going to boys, and you slide back a little bit toward the back. And then you want to talk, and so you start to keep your mouth, like you keep your hands up close to your mouth so you can talk and nobody sees you as you talk, you see. I watch you. I know. And I go to my office a lot of times and say, Lord, don't let them get like other kids. Don't make them turn out bad. I thought about that boy down in Henderson, Texas, little kid. Somebody came to my office a year or two ago, knocked on my door. I went to the door. His name was Brooks. Rescue mission bomb. I don't mean that at All Rescue Mission Minterbaum, or one under our mission is Forest Ranger. This fellow was a bum. Really, a bum! Wandering from place to place, wandering from city to city. He's one of my kids from Southside Baptist Church in Henderson, Texas. He didn't turn out very good. Whole young people, moms and dads. Young folks come to church and they feel the impression of God. They go home and the dad says, you keep a soft heart, Dad. You keep a soft heart, Mom. When the preacher preaches, let God speak to your heart. Don't build a wall of resistance. Don't grow cold and hard and fruitless and dead. To me, one of the sweetest stories, and I've shared it, I'm sure you've heard it many times, is told about Dr. George W. Truett. Dr. Truett pastored, I think, for 47 years, the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And he died when I was, 17 when Dr. Truett died. I just graduated from high school. I'd never heard him preach in person, but I heard the story about him when he died. He lived over on Live Oak Street in Dallas. And I worked a few blocks from there at the Dallas Railway and Terminal Company. And Dr. Truett lay on his deathbed. One night, he went into a coma. And while he was in the coma, he'd come and go. And a nurse was attending him all night, all the time. One nurse, as you know, had attending him. And next morning, he woke up, and he came out of his coma. And Dr. Truett looked up, and he said, "Nurse, I was out of my head part of the night, wasn't I?" And she said, "Yes, that you'd come and go. Sometimes you'd be asleep, but sometimes you'd talk and talk out of your head." And Dr. Truett, on his deathbed, just a few hours before he died, said, "Nurse, could I ask you a question? Could I say anything that would dishonor the Lord?" He said, "I wouldn't want to, even when I'm unconscious, say anything that dishonors Jesus." And the nurse said, "No, Dr. Truett. Said you won a soul during the night, took your Bible out and won a soul while you're out of your head. And then you prayed. And said part of the night you'd preach. And then you praised the Lord for a while. And Dr. Truett wept and you said, 'I'm so glad. I want to go the way I started. Even when I'm asleep or out of my head, I want to praise the Lord.'" Joe Boyd, one of our evangelists from our church here. Joe, big husky fellow. His dad was a preacher. His dad preached for many, many years. Old-timey preacher. Old, straight-laced kind of fella. And Joe told us when he was here about his dad. Joe got 17 years old. Joe was 6'3". His dad was skinny as a rail. Joe was an All-American football player. And Joe said he went to his brother one time and said, "Dad whooped you pretty hard, didn't he?" And the brother said, "Yeah." And Joe said, "He'll never whoop me again. Because I'm bigger than Dad is now. So next time he comes at me, I'm going to knock the fire out of him." And the next time Joe did something wrong, his dad stood up to spank him. And Joe said, "You're not going to spank me, little fella." Joe's an All-American football player. He said, "Next thing I knew, I was on my back. My dad's on top of me." And he said, "My dad, he just beating me to death. And my mother, God bless her, she said, Papa, you're going to get him. You're going to get him." He said, "That's what I'm trying to do, but he won't die." And when old Father Boyd, we called him, lived two blocks from me, and Father Boyd got way up in years. He still had to live with Joe and Edith. Their bedroom was here, and his was right behind. I've been in the house many times. And one night, when he was at his lowest, they thought he wouldn't make it very much longer. Edith heard a noise in the bedroom where Papa Boyd, Father Boyd was. And she said, "Joe, I think he's going. I think he's going. Here." Joe got over toward the door. He said, "Never heard such a noise in my life." He said the bed springs were squeaking, and he said he could hear a noise, and I thought he was struggling for breath. He said we got up, and I got above Edith, and she got down. We opened the door. He said, "Papa, Father Boyd was up on the bed preaching." about to die, but he was preaching. Just preaching away. Why? He's going to hear a soft heart, a warm heart. Let me ask you a question. Has your heart grown cold? Do you rejoice when you think of the things of God? When you think of all God has done for you, do you clap your hands and praise the Lord? When you feel the goodness of God and the fact that we're going to see Him someday, do you rejoice and praise the Lord? Are you responsive to the Word of God and the man of God? Has your heart grown cold, or soft, or dead? Well, this is where we transact our business here at this altar. The psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Again, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Again, he said, Ezekiel said, I will give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? A heart that will give. A heart, when you touch it, it'll give. A heart that will bounce, and a heart that has response to it. Not a stony heart. Maybe tonight a lot of people ought to come and kneel here at the altar and say, oh God, my heart is cold, dead, fruitless, hard, like a stone, and ask God to warm it again and give you a heart of flesh. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, keep our hearts warm here at First Baptist. We get to see so many things. It could become routine for us. Keep our hearts warm. Keep us in love with Thee, with Thy Word. Keep us rejoicing. Help us not to get used to seeing people saved. Help us not to get used to seeing folks baptized. Help us not to get used to the presence and blessing and power of God. Oh, may it all this be that Thy people here at this place have hearts of flesh, not stony hearts, cold, hard, dead, and fruitless. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How about your heart tonight? How about your heart? Does it respond or bristle? Does it have give or is it hard? Is it cold or is it warm? Is it fruitful or fruitless? I will take away thy stony heart. I wonder how many would say with the Hiles, there was a day when the tears came. There was a day when the joy was there. There was a day when the thrill was there. There was a day when my heart responded. It was soft and warm and alive and fruitful. But I'm afraid it's grown cold and hard. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand, Christian friends, all over the building? All over the building. Keep them up for a minute, would you please? All over the building. All over the house. Are there others? Are there others? You can lower your hands. God bless you. Are there others? For the house, I'm a Christian, but my heart is hardened and cold. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Who else? Who else? Quietly, God bless you. Are there others? Are there others? Yes, I see you. Our Heavenly Father, create in us a clean heart. Give us hearts of flesh and the hearts of stone. Oh, it's so easy. Give us the joy we had when our sins were first forgiven. Give us the thrill of forgiveness, the thrill of salvation. Give us the tears we had the first time we heard of the cross. Give us the joy we had the first time we heard of the rapture. Give us the great blessing we had the first time we came to First Baptist and saw what God is doing here. Don't let us get over it. Don't let us get over it or used to it. Take away our stony hearts. Our heads are bowed. In a moment we're going to sing. You know what to do. You know what to do. I preached about it tonight. You know what to do. Let God speak to your heart. If you need to transact some business here at the altar, then do it. Then do it. But wait a minute. How many of you say, Brother Hiles, I'm not even a Christian. I don't even know that I'm saved. I do not know that if I died tonight, I would go to heaven, but I wish I did know it. pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. Would you raise your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. God bless you. Is there another? Quickly, would you raise it? Pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. Yes, God bless you. Back on the back row. God bless you, sir. In the balcony, who would say, pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. God bless you up here on my left. God bless you. Yes, God bless you, dear lady. God love you. Who else in the balcony? Pray for me. I want to be a Christian. Would you raise your hand, please? Back to the lower floor. Pray for me. I'd like to be saved. Would you lift your hand, please? Quietly. May I see it? Father, bless these dear ones. Bless the lady on the front row in the balcony. And bless the one up here on my left in the balcony. And bless the man back on the back row. And bless the two or three over here on my right and the one down here in the center. And may tonight they come to Christ. Now our heads are bowed. We're going to sing in a minute. If you want to receive the Savior, we can show you how. We have people that know how. Can take the Bible and show you how you can know you go to heaven if you die. So I'm going to ask you to come down the aisle on the first stanza of the invitation and settle this matter for God. I hope you will. I hope you will. Then tonight, if you're here and you never have been baptized since you got saved, then you come. We'll baptize you tonight. You know, I'd hate to be the kind of a Christian just got saved and still had a stony heart. Wouldn't that be awful? Just got saved and still wouldn't respond to the first command of God. You come for baptism tonight. Then there are those that ought to join this church. If your heart were warm, you would. Yes, you would. You come tonight and transfer that membership. It won't be any easier next Sunday than it is tonight. So you come. Father, bless the invitation. This is your church. We're your people. I'm your man. These are your own. And this is your altar. And so would your spirit transact business in the hearts of your people tonight and the people that need to become your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand, please? As the choir sings the first stanza, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and do what you want.